Our God is with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
When the Sabbath was over, Mary of Magdala, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought perfumed oils so that they could anoint Jesus. Very early, just after sunrise on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll back the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked, they found that the huge stone had been rolled back. On entering the tomb, they saw a young person sitting at the right, dressed in a white robe. They were very frightened, but the youth reassured them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? Now go and tell the disciples and Peter, Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, where you will see him just as he told you." They made their way out and fled from the tomb, bewildered and trembling. But they said nothing to anyone because they were so afraid. The gospel of our salvation.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Okay.
It's good to have the lights on. Yeah, for the sake of ambiance, we want to set the mood. But the mood now is a joyous one. It's a glorious one. And glory actually is a cosmic term, a cosmological term. It means light, great light. On your program, you see a picture of a painting by Sister Helen Brancato. Several years ago, it appeared with a wonderful reflection in the National Catholic Reporter, a piece written by Sister Christine Schenck, whom some of us are familiar with. She's with Future Church. Two women are depicted comforting Jesus at the cross. And at the top of the painting are the words, "It was the women who stayed." The gospel stories about the Passion and Resurrection feature women prominently. Jesus' female disciples are shown to have amazing staying power. The details vary among the accounts, but they all give serious mention to these women, the ones who stayed. We just heard how Mark ended his gospel with the visit to the tomb by the three women, including Mary Magdalene. Mark also mentioned another woman who looked on and observed the tomb where Jesus had been laid. And Matthew's version is similar, describing a group of women, again, including Mary Magdalene, who looked on from a distance. "Even into the evening," Matthew says, "two of the women remained sitting there facing the tomb. And after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, they went to the tomb to inspect it. It was the women who stayed." Matthew, unlike Mark, says that the women actually saw the risen one. Luke, who, like Matthew, borrowed from Mark, along with other sources, and identifies three women, again, including Mary Magdalene, along with other women who accompanied Jesus from Galilee. They watched to see what tomb the body would be in, and later at dawn, just after the Sabbath rest, the three went there to anoint the body. Luke says the tomb was empty, except for two figures in dazzling garments, dressed so fabulously they must have been gay angels. I think dazzling is a biblical synonym for fabulous. And John gets in on it too. In John's gospel, he mentions four women standing close to the cross, but only one, Mary Magdalene, went to the tomb on the first day of the week. She observed the empty tomb and went to tell the disciples. Then two of them, Peter and John, had their famous foot race to the tomb. Mary Magdalene, the story says, stooped to peer inside and saw two angels in what John described as dazzling or fabulous robes. John goes beyond the previous versions and tells us that Mary, who stood beside the tomb weeping, had a poignant moment with someone she at first thought was the gardener. But of course, it was the risen Christ. She goes to the disciples again and proclaims, "I have seen the teacher." It was the women who stayed and displayed this intense loyalty to Jesus. Now, my question is this. Why would all four evangelists in a brutally patriarchal culture mention women as the first witnesses to the resurrection and the first bearers of the news to the other disciples? Why? Why, if they really wanted to sell the resurrection to their readers, if they really wanted to convince them of the good news, why would they cast women in these extremely important roles? Women who were severely devalued in that place and time. Why? The one woman common to all four of gospel accounts, you heard, was Mary Magdalene, from whom Jesus had cast out seven demons, meaning she may have thought to be off her rocker. If you had mental illness in those days, you had demons. One would think that the best way to make more followers for the risen Christ was to compose the story not with women that some thought were crazy or demon-possessed, but with men in the lead. Why would they not do that? The most logical answer I can come up with is that it must have been true. It couldn't be hidden. It must have been true that the stars of this show were women. And it must have been true that these were women of tremendous courage. I mention courage because Sister Christine Schenck pointed out in her article that the notoriously cruel Romans did not hesitate to crucify women and children as well as men. And hanging around the heavily guarded tomb of someone denounced as a troublemaker could have gotten them branded the same. They were engaging in dangerous business. Of course, there were no news cameras to record the event, and we have no way of knowing what details are historically accurate and what are not, if any. The gospel writers were not news reporters. They were not composing history books. They were giving us their theology. But it must have been an inescapable fact that the women truly were there for Jesus in a way that many men just could not be. It was the women who stayed. Whenever there are transitions to newness of life, there are always women who stay. Each of us had at least one woman present when we transitioned into this new life. The most prominent one, of course, your mother, stayed with you and you with her for 9 months of transitioning from womb to new life in this world. Most often, it seems, the transition we call death, the move to another new life, is done with the support of women as well. I think of Bob's dad, who died at age 98, surrounded by caregivers, the great majority of whom were women. When his time came, women were there to help him move on, as nurses and other dedicated professionals have done for centuries. They and Bob's sisters saw him change to another new life, a life revealed by the resurrected one, a life which that old man's faith had prepared him for since he was a child. With the help of good women, He took on a oneness with the divine that we call eternal life. Being there at the dawning of new life, from gestation to birth and from death to resurrection, women seem to do that remarkably well. I'm sure most of you know the play and movie Steel Magnolias. The movie was from 1989. If you recall, the character named Malin had to endure the death of her daughter Shelby. She says in the story, "I find it amusing. Men are supposed to be made out of steel or something. I just sat there. I held Shelby's hand. There was no noise, no tremble, just peace. Oh God, I realize as a woman how lucky I am. I was there when that wonderful creature drifted into my life, and I was there when she drifted out. It was the most precious moment of my life." Now, I don't mean to sentimentalize women. We all know that there are some women who are not good at staying, at being there at the great transitions of life. Some lack the fortitude to sit with suffering loved ones through the toughest of times, to be present at their crosses. Not all of the female disciples could have done what Mary Magdalene did. And I don't mean to suggest that men cannot be good at staying. But unfortunately, the ones in the gospel passion stories don't come across as particularly strong. At the agony in the garden, we are told Jesus asked the men to stay with him, to stay awake, to watch and pray. We all know how that turned out. Still, we have also known men of great loyalty and compassion, who had the courage to be present to the drama of new life, and we praise and thank God for them. My dad, for example, was present at my transition to this new life because I arrived before the doctor did. And Dad had to deliver me. That's staying power. He had three previous sons delivered by doctors who made house calls, imagine that. So he knew what to do. But at this Easter vigil, we recognize the women who, the story says, were the first to witness the resurrection. They were strong and courageous and compassionate. They were among the ones who stayed. I wish we had more stories about the men who stayed. Next year, this community will celebrate 50 years of existence. 50 years. It started out in 1975 as a chapter of Dignity USA, which of course we still are. And a couple of women actually got it going. That was long before we became part of FCM or became associated with Roman Catholic Women Priests, and long before we were added to various lists of intentional faith communities, groups that sought a more progressive expression of their faith. In those days, we were mostly just gay men trying to form community when very few churches wanted us, and so many of our families turned their backs on us. The virtue of staying in those days seemed hard to come by. But fast forward to 2024, and the wonderful staying power of women is obvious. I often brag that at a typical Sunday liturgy, the women among us outnumber the men. Wasn't that way years ago? I'm also proud that our straight allies usually outnumber us LGBTQ+ folks. We grow and change in the company of women and men of outstanding loyalty and deep faith. It is that stubborn staying, that refusal to quit, that toughness of spirit that makes new life happen. A life that is permanently at one with the God we call love. So we rejoice in the resurrected one and in the honor of being among the ones who stay. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.